I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Okay, so we're going through a series on the Gospel of John. As I'm sure, as you probably noticed, chapters 13 till now have been this very long, extended farewell address. Jesus is packing in all the things he wants to say to his disciples before he leaves this earth. And so in chapter 13, he washes their feet, tells them to serve one another. In chapter 14, he tells them he's going away, but he's preparing a place for them. Then he mentions that the Holy Spirit is coming. And the last verse in chapter 14, right before we get to this one, says, "Rise, let's go." So here, Jesus is probably walking through Jerusalem with his disciples, and maybe now he's starting to talk about the vine and the branches. And it's a very weird irony because they're up and about, moving from one place to another, and 11 times he mentions the word stay, 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 remain, as they're walking around. And as we hear the word stay or abide or remain, our brains automatically start thinking about a physical type of activity. So, for example, this past week, well, for the past month or so, we have two elevators in our building. One of the elevators has been broken. So that means every elevator is now packed with people. And so this past week, six people are in the elevator, and then it breaks. And so there are six people stuck in there with a dog and a little kid until the fire department can come and release them and let them out. They are staying. They are remaining. They are abiding in that elevator. And you can think of other examples, like a squatter who's renting an apartment in New York decides, you know what, I'm not going to pay any rent anymore, and they decide to stay in that apartment forever. They are staying. They are remaining. They are abiding in a physical place. And the strange thing is when you look through Christian history, there have been other versions of this. There's a 4th century guy named Simeon Stylites, and he was living in Assyria. And while he was there, so many people thought he was holy that they would come up to him and bother him as he's trying to pray. And he looked around him, and he saw these giant columns like the ones that were used to build the Parthenon or the Pantheon. So what did he do? He climbed to the top of the column, and he stood there. How long did he stand there? It was about 50 feet in the air. He stood on top of that column for 37 years. And people would bring him food, and they would pull it up a rope. And not, this is strange. But it's super strange because people are like, I think this is a good idea. And multiple people started standing on top of these columns. And the idea was, here we are on earth. There is God on heaven. If I stay, remain, abide 40 feet in the air, then I'll be closer to God. We think about staying, remaining, abiding as this physical activity. And it's strange for someone to say, stay with me, remain with me, abide with me. It's strange because Jesus is walking around town saying, stay, 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 stay. And as we just saw in chapter 14, he told people, I'm going away. I'm leaving. But stay with me. And it's a very strange thing. If you go into your Apple Music or Spotify, I'm too old for Spotify. I couldn't figure it out. So I do Apple Music and I pay the full amount to make sure I can get all my music. If you type in stay, you'll see songs from Justin Bieber, Kid Laroi, Rihanna, Dave Matthews, Sam Smith. And when you take a look at these lyrics, they all say the same exact thing, which is, I know this is not a good relationship, but stay with me, right? I'm going to leave, but you got to stay with me, right? And is Jesus like the Biebs or Rihanna? Like, I'm leaving, but you got to stay with me. It's such a weird thing. What is he talking about? As we look through this passage and we try to figure out, how are you able to stay with a person? How are you able to stay with a person who's leaving? What we discover is the power that you need to stay connected despite distance. But then he also unlocks something completely off to the side, which is, how do we get true joy? So with that, let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Dear God, we just come to this place, and wow, life is hard. Like, in the midst of trying to get the kids where they got to get to, or trying to study, or trying to figure out our future, or our friendships, all the different things that we see going on in our city and across campuses, as we try to figure out the best way to serve our city or serve the people in this church, there's so many different ways that our resources, our thoughts, our energies are being drawn to. But the most important thing that we need this morning is to be connected to you, is to feel you and feel your spirit within our hearts. So I pray that as we look at this passage today, you would unlock that for us so that we would experience something that you talk about, which is the fullness of joy. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Stay with Jesus. Remain with Jesus. Abide in Jesus. And we talked about how strange that is. So how is Jesus going to explain this? In verses 1 and 2 and 4 to 6, he mentions this powerful image, the image of a vine and of a branch. And given where Jesus is located at the time, most likely the image that pops into people's head is an olive vine or a grapevine. So I did a quick Google search on grapevines. I know nothing about grapes other than I like the green ones and when they're crunchy and sweet. But apparently there's a root system, there's a trunk, then you tie it to a trellis, and then these form cordons, which you can train to go in a specific direction to maximize sunlight. From these cordons are shoots, and then from shoots come off tendrils, leaves, fruit, and flowers. And so that's how grape plants apparently work. But over time, or through damage, these cordons keep on sucking up resources, but downstream, no more fruit, no more shoots come out. And that's when you have to cut it off. And that's the image that Jesus is asking us to think about. I am a vine, you are a branch, stay connected to me. But still, that's a very physical thing. When's the last time you were connected to a person like that? If I was a kid, I would be thinking about those three-legged races you used to do on relay race. You'd have to like line up with somebody, they tie your legs together, and you guys have to walk like this. But it's very difficult if the other guy's like super tall and you're super short. You can guess which guy I was. Or if you had like different walking paces and you would kind of get like tripped up on each other. I have a son, you saw him up here, and he has a very strange habit. Like when we're lying down, like trying to like suck back in resources in life to survive, he comes over and he pulls up our shirt and then he jams his finger into our belly buttons. And he does this no matter where we're sitting, no matter what's going on. And when he was born, I got a chance to like cut the umbilical cord. When Arlo was born, I didn't do it because there was some kind of fever situation. And the umbilical cord is kind of the physical manifestation of what Jesus is talking about. It's this amazing thing where a mother will eat, the nutrients are broken down, go into the blood system, pass through the placenta, go into the umbilical cord, and the baby gets everything that it needs because it's directly connected to the mom. Now, I didn't know all the science behind this, and I don't even know if this works, but we were thinking, like, with our kids, like, oh, if you eat this food, they're going to grow up to like this food. So you should eat a lot of kimchi so that as a kid grows up, they're going to love kimchi. I don't know if that works at all, but, you know, that's the way it works. So is that what Jesus is talking about? You have this spiritual umbilical cord that flows from your spiritual belly button and goes into heaven and is somehow connected to Jesus up in the air. Could that be what he is telling them? Obviously, the answer is no. There's something else. There's something more mysterious. There's something else that Jesus has in mind when he's talking about being connected to him. So for example, I lived in Maryland, and in Maryland we had this little house plant, and it had oblong leaves. So it was like, it looked like a football, but it was pointy at the end. And this plant would shed leaves over and over and over again. And I used to love as a kid, like plucking the leaf from the thing, and all this like white pus would kind of come out, and I would like look at it and then use it as glue to like stick on other things. So this is like a kind of a sad story, or whatever you interpret it as you want. But as many of you probably know, my father passed away like when I was in my 20s. And that weekend that he passed away, my mother discovered a leaf on this plant that was not oblong shaped, which is like a football, but it was heart shaped. And she's like, oh, what is this? And over years, this heart shaped leaf stayed and stayed and stayed, even though every other leaf kind of fell off. How long did it stay? I got married, and everybody was gone from the house, so nobody was tending to this plant. When my mom came back, the leaf had fallen off. So the interpretation writes itself, right? My dad was watching over me until I got married to Jen, at which point he's like, all right, now you take care of this bum. I'm out of here. Right? So there's a mysterious way to look at this connection, and this is exactly what Sam talked about last week. The Holy Spirit is a person that connects us to Jesus even though we're gone. But he also gives us another insight. It's not just a spiritual connection, but there's something moral. When you follow through your passage, you see that the first phrase is, remain in me, stay in me, abide in me, which is very strange. But as you keep looking, it slowly transforms by the time you get to the end of verse 17. Remain in me turns into remain in my love, and that turns into keep my commandments. That's about the halfway point. In the medieval church, people were obsessed with Jesus. In the 1095, the Crusades started under Pope Urban II, and all these Western European barbarians went over to Jerusalem, and when they were there, they go, oh my gosh, this is where Jesus walked. This is where he died. This is the tomb that he was buried in. And when they came back from the Crusades, they brought over all of this stuff. So if you go to any Catholic church in Western Europe, you'll find bits of the true cross from the wood that they believe that was from Jesus. You'll find drops of his blood that were spilled on the rock that they collected. You'll find pieces of his clothing. And this carried on throughout the medieval church. And this is a type of physical closeness to Jesus. When they read the words, remain in me, stay in me, abide in me, they interpret it in a very physical, tangible way. Can I get the stuff of Jesus close to me and have it near me? But then in the 16th century, there was a huge shift. And people said, no, there's something else. There's a better way to stay in Jesus. It's not being close to his physical things. It's by living in the way that he commanded. So going back to my dad, I think one way we could think of this is, all right, I can be close to my dad if I go visit his gravesite every day and I buy him flowers, if I look at pictures of him. But the way that I feel closest to him is when I do the things that he used to love. So thankfully, like he liked to drink wine, so I'm like, give me a minute, I need to drink some wine. So I'll go off into the corner, and what are you doing? I'm thinking about my dad, leave me alone. Oh, okay, I guess we can't say anything there. So he used to like drinking wine. He used to like listening to music. We lived in Maryland amongst like farmland, so he used to like driving with the windows down in the summer, like listening to his music loud. So that's one way you kind of live the life that they were living, but the most important way that you stay connected with somebody who is gone is what he says here. In verse 12 and 17, he says, love each other. This is my command, that you love each other. The way that you feel closest to somebody who is no longer here is you love the people that that person used to love. Right? So when I spend time with his brothers in Korea, they treat me like I'm him. And so we just, I don't know, like this is why I'm working on my Korean. They say all this stuff. I have no idea what they're talking about. But then they also imbibe of some type of liquids and then all this kind of stuff. So they treat me like I'm one of them, but I feel like, oh, I understand my dad a little better when I'm there, especially when I spend time with my mom or my sisters or my brother. You get to understand them. Why? How does this work? If you're just physically close to somebody, it's exactly what Sam said before. You can know a lot about them, but you don't truly get to understand what makes them tick. When you love the things that they love, you begin to understand their priorities. You begin to understand their fears. You begin to understand why they made the decisions that they made. You begin to understand what makes them happy. To stay connected to Jesus is not about this physical or spiritual umbilical cord that goes all the way up to heaven. It's not about spending time collecting all of his relics and keeping them close to you. It's about loving the people that he loves. So let's turn to our church for a moment. Loving each other is something all of us knew before we walked into the room, and it's so easy to say, but it's so hard to do. And the reason is obvious. As we get older, our resources, our water, our nutrients are being shunted in so many different directions. You got a promotion at work, you got to spend time figuring that out. You got a problem at work, you got to figure out how to put out that fire. Your kids are growing up and some of them are turning into teenagers, and now you got to figure out, do they hate me or do they not hate me? Are they sick of me or are they not sick of me? You got to spend your resources in all these other ways. And when our branches are being forced to go in all these different areas, it's so hard to generate the energy to love people. And it's especially hard in the church because New York City is a transient place. And you're aware of this. The turnover is about like 3 to 4 years. And if you've been at our church long enough, you've been through this multiple cycles where you're excited to be around people. You invest your energy into people and they go, okay, we got to go. And you're like, okay, I understand. And it happens again. And they go, we got to go. And you're like, okay, I understand. And then the third time you're like, okay, I'm going to sit this one out. I'll sit this cycle out because it's so tiring. And then every time they leave, you feel like, oh, part of you is like being torn. So it's very hard. Not only that, half of us live in Brooklyn. Half of us live in Manhattan. And then the other half of us live in New Jersey. You can check the math if you want. But that's a very difficult situation. And I wish there was a way around this, but Jesus is very clear. The only way we can truly stay connected to him is if we follow his commands. What are his commands? That we love the people that he loves. That means we love the church. Some of us probably grew up in the church, and maybe it's been like a very long time, or maybe never in your life, have you ever felt like, wow, I'm really like in sync with Jesus. I'm really like following along with him, and I sense that he is with me. I'm taking this test. I feel nervous, but I hear him whisper into my heart, you know, I'm with you. Or you're going through a difficult time. Some of us probably have never felt that. And maybe you spend your time praying, going, God, I just need this miraculous vision of you. Or maybe you spend time looking through all the world religions saying, I'm going to find truth. Or you spend time combing through your Bible saying, there must be truth here. But the thing that Jesus tells us in this passage is, if you feel like you've never experienced a closeness to Jesus, the one thing you should probably try first is love the people that he loves. Is it hard? Yes. Are there geographical challenges? Yes. Is there an emotional challenge? Yes. But we're here now. We're here for these hour and 30 minutes. Make the most of this time together. Spend time with each other. Get to know each other. As you go home, be like, okay, I remember this person said this. I'm going to pray for their new job. I'm going to pray for their new struggles that they're going through. As you do that, you begin to slowly understand, oh, Jesus loves all kinds of people, first of all, even people that I probably would not be gravitating towards on my own. But then you start looking at yourself and realizing, wow, he also loves me with that same kind of love. You could hear 1,000 messages about Jesus and about his sacrifice, but until you actually start laying down your life for other people, you don't have the moral fiber to receive that message in a way where you go, oh, I get it. I understand. What can you do? You have to follow his commands. What is his command? To love one another. And we spend all this time unraveling what Jesus might mean by remaining in him. But what is the end point? What is the actual fruit that comes out of it? With grapes or olives, the fruits are obvious. It's grapes or olives. With the Jesus vine, with the Jesus tree, what is the fruit? And there are two. One of them Sam talked about last week, and that is ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And if you're interested in prayer, I highly encourage you to listen to last week's message. The one that's new for this week that we'll be talking about is, his joy may be in us, and that our joy may be full. In the Gospel of John, every time the word joy pops up, it's talking about something that you're waiting for, longing for, expecting, and it finally happens, and it delivers, and it meets your expectation, and even exceeds your expectation. And this Thursday, my wife had take her child to work day, and we told Arlo about it weeks in advance. So she's like, oh, my! So I'm a teacher, and she goes to my school. So every day is bring your child to work day for me. So it's not even a choice. Like, do you want to go to work with me or do you want to go work with mom? She's like, I'd rather go to work with mom. And where does my wife work? She works at the NBA, the National Basketball Association. So, of course, she's going to go there. So for weeks and weeks, she's like, I'm going to the NBA. I'm not going to be there Thursday. And she made me do this thing like, all right, Arlo, make sure you get dressed. You got to come to school. And she goes, no, I'm going to work with mommy. So she gets there, and they give her muffins. And then they sit her in this large arena-esque place, and Adam Silver comes with his daughter, and they get to ask him questions like, who's your favorite team, or did you think you were going to become famous? And then afterwards, like the Harlem Globetrotters come, and one guy spins 5 basketballs on his fingers and on his head and on his feet. And then they go out for lunch, and then the museum ice cream comes, and they host an ice cream party for them. And then Arlo's like so enamored, and this is not a real work day for people. So at 3 o'clock, Jen is like, let's go. And Jen's like, and Arlo's like, no, I want to stay. I want to live here. I want you and Otis to move here. And Jen's like, I got a meeting. She goes, that's okay. So Jen's on her meeting over Zoom, and Arlo's sitting at her cubicle just waiting there. They stayed there for an extra 2.5 hours. And the cynical side of me goes, of course. So now Arlo's view of corporate America is like ice cream, and she's ready to be like pumped into this machine. Or even more cynically, next time mommy's like, I got to stay late for work, she's going to be like, I get it. I get it. I would stay too. But the reality is she was so looking forward to it. And when she got there, she's like, this is even better than I expected. And that's the type of joy that Jesus is talking about. When we love one another, when we're connected to each other, we experience something that's even better and more powerful than we could have possibly imagined. For 6 years, Jen and I have never eaten a decent piece of fruit. You know why? Because the kids get all the decent piece of fruit. So when you open up the grape bag, all the good grapes are still attached to the vine. But on the bottom are all the squished, wrinkled grapes. So the only grapes I've gotten to eat are those squished, wrinkled grapes. Or if the kids leave it behind, I got to wait like 45 minutes in case they come back and eat it. But once it's like semi-dried out and still there, then I get to eat the fruit, or if it falls on the ground or there's something majorly wrong with it, right? I say all this because we seek out joy in so many other places. Oh, if I get a new job, then I'll be joyful. If I get that balanced life, then I'll be joyful. If I can bench press 185 pounds, then I will be joyful. And when you do that, there's fruit. But it's those shriveled up little grapes at the bottom of the bag. What Jesus is talking about here is the good grape, the grape that's filled with juice, and in this case, the grace, the grape that's filled with joy. We can seek out joy in so many other ways, but as Jesus is giving us this strange command, stay with me, remain with me, abide with me, love the people that I love, it's not this blind following because we have a master that we must obey. It is the key to experiencing joy. And other people have confirmed this. The most important factor in how long we live and the satisfaction we feel in life is feeling connected to one another. And this is saying that, but at a different way. It's not just about socializing. It's about sharing Christ together. When we understand his love, and that is the thing that binds people from Brooklyn, people from Manhattan, people from New Jersey, people who go through this cycle, people who are here for a week versus people who are here for years, then we can experience the power of his love. Usually, whenever possible, I like to end my messages in this idealistic place or this hopeful place. And there's hope here, obviously, but I think to just end that way, it would be slightly irresponsible. And the reason is in verse 1. What we have in this passage is basically a plotless parable, a vine and a branch. And if you check verse 1, there's only 2 options. The first option is you bear no fruit and then you're cut off. The second option is you do bear fruit and you are pruned. There is no third option where you get to bear fruit and God leaves you alone to be a wild plant that does whatever you want, always experiencing joy and never experiencing pain in your life. Whether you're cut off or whether you are pruned, there is loss and there is pain. There's parts of things that have to be taken away from you. I mention this because at the end of one path is true joy, but it's not a painless, easy, everything will come naturally life. There is a pruning process. Every one of us has things in our life that should not be there. And we cling on to these things because, I don't know, we're trying to chase something that we know we shouldn't be chasing. Or we're trying to ease our life in a way without actually looking to the true source that can ease that life. And over time, what this passage is saying, that thing will be taken away from you. But the reality is there's no third option. Either you will be cut off, and what ends up happening is you are alone and you feel withered all of your life, or you will be pruned and the things that you're holding on to will be taken away. But the end of that path is joy, fulfillment, and feeling connected to Christ and feeling connected to one another. I just say that because we have to have a realistic picture of what lies ahead. We have to love one another, but it will require sacrifice and laying down of our lives. So with that, let's prepare our hearts for communion. And then afterwards, we can respond with a time of worship. Dear God, we just thank you so much for giving us this time together. And I think some of us are in this place because our hearts are like withered and we're not feeling great. Some of us are in this place knowing that there's things we're holding on to that you need to cut out of our life. But the promise of this passage is when we love the people that you love, when we're connected to one another, we can truly start to experience a love that is deeper and sweeter and more powerful than anything we could have asked or imagined. And though that path is not easy, at the end of it, we get to experience full joy. And so what I pray is as we take communion together, you would bind our hearts together and you would connect us more deeply to you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we heard the gospel with our ears, and now is a chance to see it with our eyes. This is not the physical body of Christ, but a spiritual representation of what he did for us on the cross. But in the same way that we eat it and that we are nourished by it, in the same way the word of God goes into our heart and nourishes our spirit. And so we're going to have a time of institution and thanksgiving, but I just wanted to say a couple words. This is the most important thing that we do probably as a church, the most sacred thing that we do. And because of that, if you're not Christian, we just ask that you respect that this is something that's very dear to us. And so if you don't believe in the gospel or don't believe in Jesus or you still have all these questions that you're not sure about, we respectfully ask that you refrain. If you're living in a way where you're like, I know this stuff is true, but I don't want it right now, and not even a little bit of me wants it right now, then also we ask for you to refrain. But if there is a small part of you that says, I believe, help my unbelief, and this meal is for you. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to say a quick prayer of thanksgiving, and then I'll do the words of institution, and then I'll invite you up to eat. So first, let me say the prayer of thanksgiving. With joy, we praise you, gracious Father, for you have created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who came as the light of the world to show us your way of truth in parables and miracles. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Amen. Okay. So we give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his last supper, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what I'll do is I'll invite you to come up, and then I can tear off a piece of the bread for you, and then you can feel free to grab one of the cups by yourself. And then we're all going to take it back to our seats together, and then we'll partake together. So when you're ready, please come up, and we can partake of the Lord's Supper.